Well, I hope that your experience will be better than that this morning. We are kicking off a new series, Go Forward, as we look at the transformation that God wants to bring into our lives and into our ministry together as a church. You might want to take your outline out of your program, or you can download that as well, as we'll be looking at some of the scriptures there. Well, when I think of transformation, I think of a time I lived in San Diego, California. Before I came back up here where I'm from and was raised, I was a missionary. Many of you don't know I was a missionary. I was a missionary in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Santa Barbara, and San Diego, suffering for Jesus. That's what I was doing. And then I forgot what the weather was. No, I'm just kidding. Then I moved back up home here. And in San Diego, they have this thing going on. You've probably heard about it before. San Diego doesn't have a lot of big conventions, at least the glitzy ones. Those are mostly in L.A. But they have this thing that happens every summer. Does anyone know what I'm talking about in San Diego? Comic-Con. That's right. Comic-Con. And by the way, how many of you know what have sort of know about Comic-Con? Okay, most of you. I didn't know anything about it. In fact, I went downtown to San Diego to ask some people, hey, what's the big deal about Comic-Con? I asked one guy and he was offended. He's like, how do you know I was at Comic-Con? And I'm like, well, Mr. Vader, your lightsaber gave it away. Now Comic-Con is sort of this geek chic thing, where people, and now the big Hollywood stars go there. And you think about comic books, what are they all about? They're about this ordinary person changes, morphs into something else. Now, I'm not going to, let me help you out a little bit, because some of you, even though you got an extra hour of sleep, you need to get into it right now. Because I'm preaching way better than you're responding. Think about this right here. Who's this guy? Clark Kent. Who does he become? Superman. Now, this one is, you may not know the modern version. This one, Dr. Bruce Banner. And who does he become? Don't make him angry. The Hulk. Okay, that's great. Did any of you have a childhood? I'm just a little concerned about you. Bruce Wayne, he becomes Batman. Peter Parker, he becomes Spider-Man. And then there's this guy, sort of a modern Bruce Jenner. He becomes, an old lady. So I'm sorry, I shouldn't do it, but I did it all weekend long, so a little bit of low-hanging fruit there. But by the way, I was told once by an elderly woman, I took a train from L.A. to Seattle once because it was a horrible experience, and sorry if you work for Amtrak, but I was there, and she told me I looked like a superhero. No, I'm not kidding. I think I've shared this before, but she said to me, she said, you know, she had this kind of voice, because I think, you know, she had, but before she went on the train, she stopped by the liquor store, she said, you look like Batman, but you ain't got your costume on. And I kid you not, I tried to go away from this lady. She chased me around the train for 20 hours. And we all want this idea that I could become something that I'm not now. See, we might be pretty satisfied with our life. And that, honestly, can sometimes be the problem. That we don't know what God has called us to become. Philippians 1:6. Let's read this out loud together. It says this. He who began a good... Okay, well, we'll read this out loud together. I know those of you watching online, you're killing it right now. This is great. So Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So this really points to two realities, and these are theological realities. One is that when you come to Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of a process that God is working in your life, that you don't accept Jesus Christ and all of a sudden you're perfect. How many of you are glad that God is still working on you? How many of you are? Yeah, how many of you are glad God's still working on your spouse and kids? Yeah, way more hands went up that time. That God is in this process of transforming us into the people he's designed us to be. There's a theological word for this. It's called sanctification, that we become more and more like him. Another reality this verse points to is that history is going someplace. See, we don't believe, like many Eastern religions, in maybe a karmic cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. We believe that history is linear, that it is going someplace, and God invites us on that journey. God wants to work in us, but God also wants to work through us. And go forward, here are two things that I'm praying. One is that you will understand the unfinished work that God wants to do in your life, and maybe areas where you've thought that God is not going to bring change, but he will. And also that you will understand that part of that is our work together. Well, Colossians 1:28 says this. It says, he is the one we proclaim, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. See, churches will often go to one of two extremes. They're sort of the Sunday school church. Hey, we're just going to get a bunch of knowledge, and that'll change us. By the way, it doesn't work. And the other one is, hey, we're not going to put any pressure on anyone. Just, just come and listen to a few songs and just stay that way. I don't think either are biblical. We always say this, come as you are. Come with all the baggage and the junk, and don't try to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. But don't stay as you are. Allow God to do that transformational work in your life, because that's what he wants to do. Ephesians 4:1, and we looked at this chapter of Ephesians a couple weeks ago. The Apostle Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. God has a call on your life. You might not believe that. You might believe, well, that's for, the Mother Teresas and the Billy Grahams of the world. Do you know that that's for you too? That God has a God may want to do something more significant. And you're not going to believe this, but I believe this is true. He may do something more significant in your life than he ever did through Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. Because it's not about what you bring. It's about what God brings to you if you are available. I've been looking at my own life. And I said, God, what do you want? I just had a birthday. I turned 48. And I know some of you are saying, you don't look a day over 60. But I feel younger than that. How many of you feel younger than you really are? How many of you feel older? How many of you wish I'd changed the subject? I told my wife, I said, well, now that I'm midlife, she's like, midlife? No, you're past that, honey. I've been thinking about that. I mean, there's, sort of dumb things that I want to do. I've really never been hunting, so I'd like to. I know some of you, I thought, that would be an interesting experience. I'd like to run a marathon. I said that, and someone said, oh, really, do you run? No, not at all. I hate running. But I'd like to be able to say that I ran a marathon someday. I want to give my daughters away in marriage to someone who I like and love and respect. I know they're going to love them, but I need to love them too. I would love for us as a church to have an impact that's bigger than Timberlake will ever be. It's easy to get excited about what God is just, Issaquah's blowing up and doing great things, and here and now Timberlake Duval, and there's so much excitement around that. And so God's going to work in us and in our church. But even beyond that, that's why I'm so excited about our partnership with Acres of Diamonds for women and children that don't have any place to go, and that we show the compassion of Jesus Christ. About our orphanage, we are the sole supporter of an entire orphanage in Haiti, and I'm excited about that. But by the way, just a note here is that at Timberlake, here's what we believe, that good works always need to be accompanied by the good news of Jesus Christ. Because a full belly, apart from Christ, is still someone who's an eternity apart from Christ. See, it's both and, it's not either or. And so in this, I want to share some of what God has been putting on my heart and what God is honestly already doing through you. I think sometimes I don't share the story well enough. My prayer, too, is that we raise the spiritual temperature on the east side, that people are more receptive to the gospel, even if they never come to Timberlake. Now, this year has been great. We've had, for the first time, we had over 100 adults baptized in a single year, and we've had hundreds of decisions for Christ, and so there's all sorts of good stats to look at. But no, this is not about what the church does. This is what God wants to do in our ministry together, but first, it has to be a work of transformation in your own life, because otherwise, you participate in doing something, and instead of letting God do his work in you. And that's what I want to look at. Well, what motivates us as people? Dr. Abraham Maslow, I don't know, you know, what his faith was at all, but he came up with the famous hierarchy of needs, or five. Later, his followers over about the last 50 years, 1948 is when he came up with that. They've expanded it to eight. And I want to look at that and then to understand biblically how God uses our needs to transform us. First, there's physical needs. Food, water, clothes. Those have to be met. Safety needs. You need to know you're not going to be attacked or killed. In the U.S., most people have these needs met. Very few don't. And then there's number three, belonging needs. These are also called love needs. Why do you think social media is so big? People want to be known. And then there's esteem needs. I need not only to be known, I want to be valued for who I am. And by the way, many people get stuck here. And it's interesting, these first four needs are called the deficiency needs. You never get to the good stuff if you get stuck here. And for some of us, this is a work that Jesus wants to do, is he wants to move us beyond the deficiency needs into those that really bring about transformation, and when we start to fulfill the purpose that God has for us in our lives. So we have, and for some of you, maybe it's someone who's just unpleasable. And I know that, like, the holidays for a lot of you are hard. Some of you, it's great. Some of you are going to see people who are a bit of a challenging people in your life. Any of you have challenging relatives? Yeah, most of us have challenging relatives. And as I always say, if you don't have any, you're the challenging relative. But it's not so much the ones that are a little bit weird or funky. It's the ones who are always disappointed. Do you have any people who are disappointed all the time and it's never quite good enough? And the truth is, when you give up, just say, you know what, I'm probably never going to make them happy. And I don't need to. Because if I make God pleased, then that's the only thing that matters. Because there are people who are going to judge everything you do. And the people who judge don't matter. And the people who matter aren't going to be doing a lot of judging in your life. So don't worry about those who do. Well, then there's the cognitive needs. This is a need to understand. This is a basic human need. It's why we teach the scripture here, because we want to understand God's word. It's why we read. It's why we watch the History Channel and Duck Dynasty, sort of so we understand the deep mysteries of life. And then there's the aesthetic needs. This is the need for beauty. Sometimes people will think this is the Puritans did, a fleshly need. The idea of, this is not very spiritual. But God created beauty. So that's for flowers and all of that. And some of us appreciate beauty more than others. I think that's why Instagram is becoming so big, because people just love to see pictures of what's going on. And again, there can be some gender differences on this one. Women, not all, but many women will never view themselves a particular as beautiful enough. A beautiful woman can stand in front of the mirror, and what does she see every time? What's the flaw? What's the flaw? Guys usually don't suffer from this as much. I mean, you can take a guy who has not showered for days and a beer belly, balding and all of that, and he's looking in the mirror and he's like, pretty good. What's up? You know? And maybe he needs to worry more about that. But that need for beauty is, I think, one that God put in our heart. And then there's self-actualization. And this is where Maslow, Dr. Maslow, stopped. The idea to understand why we were made, the discovery can lead to fulfillment. He estimated very few people reach this. And I believe, because I don't know if you can ever understand this without God. I think it will be elusive. In fact, I'm pretty sure you can never understand it the way God intended unless you include God in your life. And then there's the eighth one. And this is the one that I really want to focus on for the rest of our time. Transcendence needs. And this is not just to understand that I am a person of value, but that I have been made to make a difference. That God has not just put me on this earth to eat food and use up oxygen, but that God wants me to participate in his purposes, in, as the scripture would call it, kingdom of God purposes. See, we believe the church is about transcendent needs. What's the mission of the church? Transformation. That we would be transformed as a people and as individuals. It says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine." That's a lot, isn't it? I can imagine a lot. "According to his power that is at work within us." Well, how does that happen? What I want to do now is turn to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is about God unleashing his people in a positive way on the world. And in fact, Jesus said this before he ascended into heaven, but Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, we see that whenever God is at the center, something amazing happens, transformation. So what does God do? What's the transformation that takes place? The first one is he transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. We talked about that a little bit. And we all have that sense in our heart that we want to do something extraordinary. In fact, those who study sociology would say that our movie watching is often deficiency based in our life. So if we lack romance, we like to see romance movies. If we don't have enough laughter, we'll see comedies. If we don't have enough action, we'll see action adventures. If we don't have enough drama, does anyone not have enough drama in their life? Hey, wait a few weeks. Holidays are around the corner. You're going to get all the drama you ever want. And so we seek those things. We see that God will use the most ordinary people. And in fact, his early followers, think about it. Who did God call? He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. He called revolutionaries. He called people who weren't on the highest rungs of society. And here's what we read. When the religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. You know, in the original languages, you know what unschooled, ordinary, what the root word is? I got to show off all the money I spent in seminary right now. It was 50 grand. I got to use it every once in a while. So it's idiotos. Guess what word we get from that? Idiot. Saying these guys were really a couple of idiots is what they were. But they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, because they had been with Jesus, they were doing something that no one would have ever expected humanly possible of them. Well, he also turns consumers into contributors. This means that I'm all about God's agenda. And we need to understand what is God's agenda in my life. And I think in churches, we can be just consumers. Now, I'm not saying, you should stay, if we should put up with second best, bad music, all of that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is, why do we gather? I remember this was a signal or something that switched in my brain when I was going to a church, which honestly, the worship I did not like, the music I didn't like, and there was a bunch of stuff going on, but during that season, I knew I was called to that church, and I thought, maybe it's not about what I'm getting, it's about what I'm giving. And that changed the way I viewed church. You look at the early church, it was all about what they were giving. Many of them were deficient when it came not only to their position in life, but their possessions in life as well. And we read this. It says in Acts 11, 29. It says this. So the disciples, or actually I can't read over there. My vision is going. Did I mention I turned 48? Yeah, okay. So I have another version of this. So the believers in Antioch decided to send help to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So what happened is they gave, and I'm not talking really much about finances today, so if you're uptight, relax. But also if you're uptight, and I say this, I do not say this to be mean, you might be more of a consumer than a contributor. And maybe it's time to change that. We have no giving police here, but maybe it's time for you to say, I'm going to invest in God's kingdom work. There's this one guy, I led, and this guy was always whining, never had enough money, really more of a consumer kind of guy. He would come, we did free meals at the church, and he had a job, just not a very good money manager. And finally I said, you know what, maybe you've made it too much about you. I said, why don't you give $1 to something outside of you every week? And he's like, I don't know. I need to pray about it. I said, you don't need to pray about it. You need to be slapped is what you need. Have you thought about that? Because if consuming was going to make you happy, why aren't you? Why isn't your life wonderful? Why don't you have great joy and purpose? Why isn't your family going well and your kids going great? If consuming was going to make you happy, you should be thrilled by now. But it doesn't. It's about when I give to something bigger than myself. Well, you say, I already do that, Ben. I tithe, I give my first 10%. That's a good start. Now, what about the rest of your life? What about your time and your attention? What about, do you love people who are unlovely? See, yeah, it might start with finances, but it certainly doesn't end there. And then he transforms the living to the dead. And some of you are saying, okay, that doesn't make sense. I thought it was the resurrection went the other way around. No, look at what the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Is there anything that you need to die to? Now, you guys are probably way smarter than I am, but one of the, I noticed you didn't disagree with me on that one. But one of the things that's been hard for me to understand is that for me to pick up what God has for me, I have to lay down something. What are you holding on to? Could it be pride? In fact, here's my concern for us in this church. Because you are a group of sharp people. You're smart. You're well put together. But I think some of us, we're not used by God because we feel like we don't need him. When you are at the end of your rope, that's the place where God often uses you. My own mom, I've shared, my mom had a drug problem for 30 years in her life. My family at one point was doing well, owned a number of businesses, but she lost everything. And she was managing an apartment complex in the cultural center of the universe, Tacoma, Washington. And as she was there, she came to Jesus and she came to the end of herself. her ministry was so interesting. She was going to a little church, of a little Baptist church of about 300 people after she came to Christ. And at that church, there were 30 adults and their kids who came to that church because she had shared her faith in Jesus. So literally, that's a lot of people. And it happened when she had come to the end of herself. You want to be effective for God's kingdom? You need to come to the end of you so he can fill you up, so he can transform you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And then he also transforms the stuck into the set free. In fact, we read this in the early church that that people would gather together, the ones who wanted to go forward with God. And they would worship, and they would pray, and they would learn, and they would give, and they would do all these things. And in the midst of that, we see Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 8:32. So if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. One of the things I love hearing is the people who say, Ben, I have been set free. Our recovery ministries here are exploding with people who are saying, you know, I used to be trapped, but because the shame level's low here and I could admit my problems, I'm getting help and I'm getting better. People who thought that God would never be part of their life, saying, I'm going to give him a shot. I want you to hear one of those stories. Take a look at this.
My name is Jenny Hood, and I've been attending Timberlake Church for about 3 months. When I was growing up, Jesus wasn't really a part of my life. He wasn't someone that I knew well. My family wasn't religious, and neither of my parents really encouraged us to look into it or find out if it's something that we wanted. I knew a little bit about Jesus from school, and I went to a couple of youth groups with friends, but it was never something that I stuck with, and it was always a place I felt like I didn't belong. I had a roller coaster life, and especially in the last several years, I moved up here to Washington, and I had a marriage that was a disaster, and a child that just ended up being really sick, and we spent the last 3+ years in and out of just trying to figure out what was wrong with him. You know, we've seen almost every single expert in the hospital, and he was the case everybody wanted to know and everyone wanted to talk about because nobody knew what was wrong with him. It was overwhelming and exhausting and very lonely. Very, very lonely. I felt like my life was always up in the air. I never knew what was going to happen, and I was always worried and stressed, and I wanted to find peace. We had finally got my son's diagnosis, and he had a rare disease that most doctors haven't even heard of. It has no treatment and no cure, and everything was experimental, and it was so overwhelming, and I just remember running down the hallway, just leaving the room, running down the hallway, and I got to the family lounge, and I fell to my knees, and I just started bawling, and this older lady walked over to me, and she got down on her knees, and she looked at me, and she asked what was wrong. And I probably spent a half an hour talking to her, and she asked if I wanted her to pray with me. And I said, yes. Yeah, that would be awesome. When I first started at Timberlake, I was mostly just wanting to learn, you know, Jesus and religion and God was something that I didn't know much about. I didn't know what believing meant. I didn't know what following in his footsteps meant. I didn't know what was expected of me. And as I went to church, I got a better understanding, and I started reading the Bible and just trying to figure out what it all meant. And I was in one of our services. We were talking about relationships. And that was one that really hit home with me. And I think it was in that moment when I just realized that Jesus was everything that I was missing in my life. I literally got up out of my seat after service and I was like, I am gonna do this. I'm gonna commit my life to Christ. You know, I've spent so much of my life feeling alone, especially in my son's medical struggles, which is a lifelong thing I'll be doing until he's an adult and he can do it himself. And really just being able to embrace the fact that I'm never alone, that I can always lean on Jesus. He's always there for me.
You know, and my prayer as we go through the next few weeks together is that you would understand your mission and your purpose and what God wants to do in and through us together. But that really isn't going to matter unless you understand what God wants to do inside of you. That as he wants to draw you to himself and bring about that process of transformation. Maybe you've made that decision a long time ago and you say, you know, I'm just not feeling it anymore. He is not far from you, the scripture says. And whenever we turn towards him, he is there. And he will do more than we can ask and more than we can imagine. Or maybe you're here and you say, Ben, you know, that was great to hear Jenny's story and how she came from really no faith to faith. And I'm sort of, that's where I'm at. Well, that changes when we invite him to be the leader, the Lord of our life. And maybe if you say, you know, I'd like that. You know what that is? That's faith building up inside of you. And with that, God will take that and begin that transformation process. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for my friends who are here today, God. I pray that especially for those of us who are here and we have not yet crossed the line of faith. If that's you and you say, you know, Ben, I don't know God the way that you talk about him or the way that Jenny did, but I'd like to. If that's you, I would encourage you to invite him into your life. It's a decision where we say, Jesus, I want you to be in charge. I've tried it on my own, but I want you to be Lord. And I need your forgiveness. And if that's you, I would encourage you, you pray with me. You pray silently. I'm going to pray out loud, something like this. You'd say, God, thank you that you love me. God, thank you that you have not given up on me, even when I've given up on myself. And God, I invite you into my life. I ask for your forgiveness for my sin. And I want you to be the leader and the Lord. I don't know everything that'll mean, but God, I'm going to follow you the best I know how the rest of my life. And the scripture says when we invite him into our lives, that what has happened is our whole trajectory has changed. That we will have eternity with him in heaven because of the work of Jesus on the cross. But he also promises an abundant life right now. And the scripture that we read was not only true for the church in Philippi that the Apostle Paul wrote to, but it's true for you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God, I pray for my friends who have wandered away. And God, you're calling us back to you. And God, for those of us who, yes, we're following you and we're doing the best we can, but God, we just need more of your joy in our life. We would ask that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you meet us where we are and that you love us so much that you bring us to where you've called us to be. Lord, that we would be transformed as we're in your presence. God, I pray for my friends who are discouraged, that they would find courage as they go through the week ahead. And God, that we may not have all that we need for the next 20 years, but God, for this week, that you would give us a sense of your presence that would not only get us through, but get us more towards your heart, Lord, for us. Jesus, we come to you and we pray this in your name. Amen.